Let's turn in the Word of God to the third chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel and the chapter 3. Just a few verses at the beginning of this chapter that I want to read with you as we think of Jesus and the man with the withered hand. This is one of the accounts that we have in the Gospel narratives. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Ending the reading there at verse 6, may the Lord be pleased to bless this word to every heart. I'm going to bow just for a moment in prayer. Our God and Father, we realize the important time that we're entering into, not just this time of worship where we have sung praise to your name, but now very importantly as we enter into the Word of God, your Word that you've given for our enlightenment and understanding. We pray therefore for guidance and wisdom. We pray that thou will teach us those things that are necessary. We pray that thou will help us to expound our text and this passage of Scripture. And Lord, give hearing ears tonight. We pray that the word will fall upon hearts prepared by Almighty God. Lord, this is your word. This is the gospel. Help us, Lord, to take heed to it. And may we know the application of the word by the power and ministry of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want especially tonight to draw your attention to the fifth verse, taking it for a text in our service this evening. And when Jesus had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. We are intrigued and impressed by the mighty miracles that Jesus did when he was here during his short 3.5-year earthly ministry when he walked among men. From the first miracle, the changing of the water into wine at the marriage ceremony in Cana of Galilee, to the last miracle, the healing of the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Put up your sword, he said to Peter. He that lives by the sword will die by the sword. And he reminded Peter if he needed help at all, he could have called for 12 legions of angels to come to his help. And he proceeded to touch the ear of Malchus and heal him. Or you might like to think that the last miracle was the catching of the 153 fish in those days of resurrection, whatever you want to consider as the last miracle, whether it's in that earthly ministry of Christ or in the days of the resurrection. we are intrigued, we are fascinated by the wonderful works of our dear Savior when he was here upon the earth. And then we have all those wonderful miracles in between. Those miracles that set forth the deity of our Savior, his omnipotence, his wisdom, compassion, love and mercy, the healing of the sick, the casting out of devils, the raising of the dead to life again, the stilling of the storm, walking on the water, the cursing of the fig tree. 37 recorded miracles in total. And that's not including all those wonderful miracles that are associated with the person and the work of Christ, his virgin birth, his transfiguration, his crucifixion, resurrection, his ascension into glory. Sometimes only one gospel writer recorded a particular miracle. At other times, a combination of writers put on record the mighty deed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the incident before us, the healing of the man with the withered hand. Jesus comes to the place of worship on the Sabbath day. That's where we began to read. He comes to the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship. And of course, we should learn from that, that Christ, who is our example in all things, he believed in the worship of God. He believed in attendance at the house of God. And so when the Sabbath day came, the Lord Jesus went to the house of worship, and he does so here. It is likely a synagogue in Capernaum, that region. It was certainly in the area of Galilee, very possibly Capernaum, in which many of his mighty miracles were wrought. The draught of fishes, the healing of the demoniac, Peter's mother-in-law, who was healed from her fever, a paralytic man that was born by his four friends, that was brought to that house where Jesus was, wonderfully healed, and here the man with the withered hand. I often think of those words that Jesus spoke concerning Capernaum. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done on thee had been done in Sidon, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Because the Lord walked there, he performed many of his mighty miracles in that city or in the vicinity of that city. They saw the wonderful works of God. And Jesus says if they had have been done in Sidon, a place of heathenism and sin, they would have repented. But you, Capernaum, that have seen it all and heard it all and should have known better, you've continued in your sin and you've rejected the gospel. What an awful day of judgment it's going to be for you. All the mighty miracles were proclaiming loudly the deity of Christ, his power, his authority, his wisdom. And yet this city rejected him. In fact, as soon as this miracle took place in the synagogue, we read about the rejection of these religious hypocrites. We read it there in verse 4. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Jesus healed this man. He was always about his Father's business. He was always doing good. And he did these acts of mercy in the sight of his enemies as well as before his friends. And I want to be busy like Christ. And I trust that every Christian feels this way. We want to be about our Father's business. We want to walk, as it were, in the footsteps of Christ, and we want to go about doing good. Healing miracles always had a spiritual application. Christ was teaching vital lessons which pertain to spiritual, heavenly, and eternal matters in all the miracles that he did. Lessons that we need to learn. The healing of a blind man is a picture of what we are in our sinful human nature. We are blind until the Lord opens our eyes. We cannot see those things that are spiritual and eternal. We cannot see really our sin. We cannot see the remedy of our sin. We cannot see Christ. It's not until the Lord works the miracle of the opening up of the understanding that we're able to see these things that we need to see. The healing of the deaf man again represents what we are by nature. We cannot hear until God comes and opens the ear of our understanding and causes us to hear His word. We are deaf to the gospel until the Lord works that miracle in our lives. The healing of the lame man reminds us that we don't walk in this world aright until we have the touch of the Master's hand or the word of power from the lips of Christ in our lives that changes us and causes us to walk aright. The healing of the demoniac, those that were possessed with devils, is a picture again of the sinner under the domain and control and authority of the devil until the Lord sets him free and brings him out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The raising of the dead to life again likewise represents what the Lord does in grace when He comes to you and I who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And He breathes upon us and breathes into us the very life of God. And He brings about a resurrection in our life when He gives us new life and brings about the new birth and saves us by His grace. Or here in the synagogue, this poor man with the withered hand, it's a picture, it's something that we need to learn from. It speaks to us of powerlessness, impotency, weakness, and inability. All those things that are written over the sinner. Oh, dear unconverted person in this meeting this evening, you have no power of your own. You cannot reach out for salvation. You're no better than this man that we read about here way back in the New Testament times that could not reach out his hand because his hand was paralyzed, it was withered. You cannot reach out for Christ. It's a picture, you see. But the Lord comes. He comes to you. He sees your need. He feels for you in your misery. He looks upon you in mercy. And He has words of love and mercy and grace and healing and power to speak. If you but just reach out in faith. He said to this man, stretch forth thine hand. He couldn't do it. His hand was withered. It was all dried up. It was useless, powerless, worthless. But Jesus commanded him to stretch it out. And by faith he did. And his hand, we're told, was restored like the other. Here's a miracle of grace that can be brought about in your life right now in this service. Jesus calls. It's actually stronger than that. He commands you to do something. And He would say to you in a spiritual sense, stretch forth thine hand. Reach out your hand and lay hold upon Christ as your Savior. Reach out your hand and clasp into your bosom the gift of God in Christ, which is eternal life. Receive redemption and salvation and heaven itself. But you say, I can't do that. I have no power to do that. I have no will to do that. I have no inclination or desire to do that. I can't leave my sin. I can't leave my worldliness. I can't leave my earthly pleasures. I can't leave the inbred prejudices that are right here in my heart. I can't leave all those things that bind me to unbelief and sin and rejection. And yes, it's true, you can't. But you can obey the Lord. And when He says to you to stretch forth your hand, you can do this. as you reach out toward the Lord. And my friends, he will make you whole. He will bring about the miracle that makes it possible to lay hold upon Christ as your Savior. He will do the work of grace in your life. Oh, that you would do that tonight. Even as we look at this story that is before us and this picture of the gospel that is here, I want you to notice as we look at our text, verse 5, the looking of Christ. It says, when he had looked round about on them. Here is the all-seeing, all-piercing eyes of divine omniscience scanning the assembled congregation and looking especially not only at the faces but at the hearts of those that were gathered and especially at the hearts of the religious hypocrites that were there. He has come into the house of worship where there sits this poor, distressed man with his infirmity and paralysis. And we're told in verse 2 that they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They're looking at him. All eyes are fastened upon the lovely Savior to see what he's going to do with regard to this man. But their eyes were not eyes of compassion. They were not eyes of love and mercy, but of envy and fault-finding and criticism. They have one intention. They have one desire in mind and heart, to accuse him. Oh, the wickedness of human nature. It's the Sabbath day, God's holy day. It's the house of God, the place of worship. The congregation is assembled to hear the word and to worship the Lord. And yet, even on this day, at the very hour of worship, these men are plotting against Christ. They pretended to be holy. They pretended to be godly. They pretended to be true worshipers and compassionate. But they were full of maliciousness and angry thoughts. You know, we ought to learn here in passing. Be very careful how you come to God's house and for what purpose you come to the house of God for. And we ought to ask ourselves the question, what is our eyes upon? What are we looking at? Are we looking at people round about? Are we looking forward to tomorrow and looking into the coming week, what we're going to be doing here and there and in yonder place? Are we looking at Christ and maybe like these people with a critical, fault-finding eye? How do you come to God's house this evening? What way do you sit in church this evening? You know, Christ gives a very important principle regarding the Sabbath day, and we have it in the fourth verse, and it is to do good. To do good. Here's a principle. In the case before us, was it better to heal this poor, suffering man with the withered hand, or was it better just to leave him alone? Was it more sinful to restore a person to health on the Sabbath day or to plot murder and nourish hatred and against an innocent person as they were doing at this very moment against Christ? No, it's the right thing to do good on the Sabbath, to show an act of mercy, to relieve some distressed soul, to minister to the sick, to relieve the pain of another. And all those other holy exercises we know to be good on this day, the worship of God, the assembly of the saints, the reading of the word, meditation and prayer, holding spiritual conversations. Our own Westminster standards will give advice to us how this day should be kept. Here is a people watching Christ. They're looking at him to find fault, scrutinizing his every move with no other motive than to destroy. And Jesus saw it. Oh, yes, he did. He looked round about on them. I can see the Lord standing there in the midst of the house of God in this synagogue. And he looks round about at the assembled crowd. He looks at them. Never forget, his eyes are upon us. Right now in this meeting. The eye of God is upon you. When we come to his house on our Sabbath, he's present. He's watching. He looks around. He sees your face. But more importantly, he sees your heart. And he knows your heart. He knows exactly what our intentions and our attitudes and our innermost thoughts are. He knows if we're set upon the worship of God and the praise of the Lord. He knows if our hearts are set upon him or if our hearts are far away from God. He sees us. There is no eye like the eye of Jesus, the hymn writer said, piercing so far away, nor out of sight of its tender light can the wanderer stray. We are beneath the scrutiny of the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. Do you know that tonight? We mentioned that little phrase this morning in the life of Hagar, back in Genesis, where she says, "Thou God seest me." And the Lord did, and she was aware of it. God saw exactly where she was that day, saw exactly what she was doing, saw the very sin that she was committing. "Thou God seest me." I am reminded about what I read in the book of Hebrews and the chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees you. In the light and in the darkness, he sees you. No matter where we are in this life, every day of our lives, every second of every day, God sees us. Everything is naked and open to him. The all-seeing eye of God. Permit me to read with you some verses from Psalm 139. Just reminds us of this truth that the Lord sees us. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Doesn't matter whether we're walking and living in the bright sunshine or in the deepest darkness, God sees us. The darkness is no problem to God. He sees us through and through, and he knows us through and through every day. And ordinarily, when the Lord looks upon you and I, the eyes of Christ are eyes of compassion. I want to stress that this evening. He looks with love, he looks with mercy upon those in their misery, especially poor sinners like ourselves. You think of the widow's son at Nain, this wonderful miracle that was brought about. We're told when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. You see, he saw the great need. He saw her only son being carried out dead from that city. And when the eyes of the dear Savior saw this woman, he had compassion. That's how it is with Christ. We're told in the story of Zacchaeus that the Lord Jesus looked up and he saw him, Zacchaeus, that had climbed the tree. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And he went home with Zacchaeus that day, and Zacchaeus came to know Christ as Savior. When the Lord saw him there, his heart of compassion and love went to meet him. And Jesus saw the old cripple at the pool of Bethesda. And it says when Jesus saw him lie, he did something. He healed the man. He saw him and he had compassion. Oh, I love that line of scripture when it says when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. But here, my friends, in Mark chapter 3, when he looked round about, he saw the hardness of their hearts and he saw their evil intentions and their desires. And I want you to see that Christ felt differently on this occasion, just now, at this moment. So we not only have the looking of Christ, we have the feeling of Christ. Here's the feeling of Christ revealed to us in our text, verse 5 of Mark 3. When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved. You want to mark the feelings of Christ here. Feelings of anger. Feelings of grief. Oh, our dear Savior can be angry. And the Lord Jesus can be grieved by what he sees. There were times when his eyes lighted upon certain things and we're told that he marveled. At other times we're told that he wept, and other times he rejoiced. And we read also of how he loved when he saw certain things. But here he felt anger. And he's grieved by what he saw. Of course, the Lord's anger is always righteous anger. I want to point that out. There was never a sin, never the taint of sin in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon the earth. And when we read about the Lord being angry, it's always righteous anger. When we read about his indignation, it was always justifiable, not like our own. When we are angry, it's usually sinful. I would go as far to say when we get angry, 99.9% of the time, it is sinful. That's why we're told to put away anger. You read the last verses of Ephesians chapter 4, and we're told there to put away anger. It grieves the Spirit. Talks about the Spirit of God being grieved towards the end of that chapter, and then Paul tells the Ephesian believers that there are certain things to put away. Those things that grieve God, he highlights them. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice. Put it away, he counseled these Christians. And let us not justify our anger by the Scripture. Because it's so easy to quote the Word of God and say, well, the Bible says be angry and sin not. And there is a righteous indignation that can even be felt in the hearts of God's people when we see sin abounding round about us and we see the awful things that are done in this world. But I often think of back in college days when Dr. Douglas was speaking in this, and he just made the comment, thinking about this scripture, be ye angry and sin not. He said, I've never seen an angry man who hasn't sinned. And so that's why I say probably 99.9% of the times when we are angry, it is sinful. But the anger of Christ was righteous. When the Lord looks at us and his piercing eyes gaze right into our hearts, what does he see? What does he see? He's looking down, right into your heart now. What does the Lord see in your heart? Something that brings him joy? Or something that grieves him? Are you here to criticize? Are you here to find fault? Some people, and That's the reason why they come to church. I don't know why, but we have it here. These people that came to the synagogue, that's all the reason why they were there, to find fault with Christ. I wonder, as you sit in the meeting tonight, is your heart filled with unclean thoughts? Have you even got thoughts against Christ? Is there hardness against the dear Savior? Well, the Lord sees it, and He knows it, and He's grieved by it. He's grieved. Oh, don't grieve the Lord. Think of His righteous indignation on the day of wrath. There's coming a day of wrath on that great day of which the Scripture speaks. You read the concluding verses of Revelation 6, and it talks about the great day of His wrath has come. And there is coming a day when men shall seek to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. And Jesus comes again. It's the day of His wrath, and He's coming in righteous indignation, and He's coming to take vengeance on them who have disobeyed the gospel. You think of that awful anger that will be in the mind and the heart of Christ, and when you think about it, you ought to tremble. Because, my friend, you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God, and God is angry against sin, and He's coming to judge the world, and He's coming to judge your sin. The feeling of Christ. Christ can be angry. And then I want you to think about the knowledge of Christ, or the knowing of Christ. Because there was a certain thing that he saw here that grieved him. Mark the words, for the hardness of their hearts. Christ knew the hardness of their hearts. It was this very matter that particularly grieved him. And it's a very interesting word that is used here, this word hardness. It is actually, in the original language, hardening. These people were sitting in the house of God and they were hardening their hearts against Him. They rejected the evidence of His miracles. They persisted in their unbelief, and the Lord was grieved. What is the condition of your heart? What does the Lord see? What does the Lord feel? What does the Lord know tonight? Is your heart soft? Is it soft towards the things of God? When you come to the house of the Lord and you sit beneath His word, or you sit in the worship of God and the praises of the Lord, I wonder, is there a melting in your heart? Is there an inclination in your heart towards the Lord? There's a real interest there in the things of God. You've got a soft heart when it comes to gospel things. But I wonder, does the Lord see what He saw on this occasion? Does He see a heart that is hard? Hard against Christ, hard against the gospel. And it's hardening all the more. Week by week, the heart is getting harder. That's what happens. And there's such a thing, you know, as becoming gospel hardened. And you hear the gospel over and over and over again, and instead of the gospel melting you and softening your heart and bringing you to Christ, your heart gets harder and harder against Him. God knows your heart. He has this knowledge. And then also in the text, just as we close, there is the doing of Christ. What did He do on this occasion? When He looked around Him and He saw something that grieved Him, the hardness of the heart of these people, He saith unto the man, this poor, distressed man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He now looks at the man with the infirmity. He'd been looking at the others with the hardness of their heart, or the hardening of their heart. And now he looks at this man and he says, stretch forth thine hand. And the man obeyed. And he was instantaneously healed. His hand became just like the other. And this man might have reasoned with the Lord. He might have argued with Him when the Lord said, stretch forth thine hand. He might have said, well, I can't stretch it forth. It's impossible for me to do that. My hand is paralyzed. Heal it first, and then I will stretch it out, and I will do as you command. And you're saying tonight, well, I can't be saved. I can't reach out to Christ. It's impossible. You don't know the things that stand in my way. I am unable to stretch forth my hand to the Savior. Oh, I know tonight that you are unable, because the Bible tells me about the inability of man and the depravity of the sinner. It is indeed an impossible task. We haven't got the ability. We haven't got the inclination. We haven't got the desire to reach out to Christ, to stretch forth our hand to the Savior, because there's no beauty that we should desire Him, not in our natural state, not in our sinful state. Sin has rendered us thus, incapable of in any wise reaching out or lifting ourselves towards the Lord. We can't do it. But Jesus still says, stretch forth thine hand. He commands you to do it. Even though there's something here you can't do by yourself, He commands you to come. Come unto me, He says, but you can't come. You won't come by yourself. He commands you to believe, to exercise faith in Him, but you can't do that by yourself. You haven't got the ability. He commands you to repent, but you can't, in your own will, repent of your sin. But my friends, you can obey when He says, stretch forth your hand, or when He says, come, or believe, or repent. You can obey the Lord. And it is at that moment, as you obey and you begin to reach out, that He gives you the ability, as He did with this man. And He puts it into your heart, everything that you need for the salvation of your soul. So what marvelous picture we have tonight in gospel terms in this man. Despite the fact that all the rest in the house of God that day were there with hardness of heart, here's a man that obtains mercy. Here's a man who's commanded to stretch forth his hand, and he does so, and he's healed. Oh, to God tonight, with someone here, with all your inability, with all your weakness, with all your powerlessness to do anything for yourself, you would hear what Christ is saying, and you would obey it. And He will give you the grace that you need and the strength that you need to stretch forth your hand and take Christ as your Savior. He can do that right now. Let's bow together in prayer.